Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Our sermon text is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. We will resume our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Mark. We've been out for a couple of weeks, so it's good to get back. And we will pick up where we left off. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And we've entitled this sermon series, Be a Devoted Disciple. Church, let us give our full attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, James 1:22 reminds us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, lest we deceive ourselves. Lord, grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Christ's name and by your Spirit. Amen. In 1942, C.S. Lewis made this famous statement about the devil and the demons. Lewis said, quote, "There are two equal and opposite errors that we can make about the demonic. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." So Lewis is saying that on the one hand, we don't want to disbelieve in the existence of the demons and the devil. Sadly, our secular society has largely dismissed the demonic as medieval folklore. But on the other hand, we don't want to obsess about the devil and the demons. Unfortunately, there are those who attribute every misfortune, every sickness to demonic activity. Instead, the biblical perspective lies somewhere between those two extremes. In today's passage, the Lord Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man. The title of our sermon this morning is The Madman Turned Missionary. And I've given it this title because Christ heals this man And then he commissions him to go and spread the gospel. So he takes this evil man and he makes an evangelist out of him. In other words, Christ makes a missionary out of this madman. With the Spirit's help, here's the main idea that I want you to see from our text today. Christ frees us from spiritual bondage so that we might tell others. Please hear that again. Christ frees us from spiritual bondage so that we might tell others. We'll consider three simple points as we unpack these verses. First, we'll see the madman himself. That's verses 1 through 5. Second, I want you to notice this incredible miracle, verses 6 through 17. And then third, the missionary, verses 18 through 20. So first, notice the madman. Now, by madman, I don't mean to say this guy's insane or he's a lunatic. Instead, we simply mean that he's demon-possessed. He has an unclean spirit. And for this point, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. I want you to notice this demoniac, this demon-possessed man. Notice the context there in verse 1, the context of our story. Mark says they, that's Jesus and the disciples, came to the other side of the sea. Now, Mark says they came to the other side of the sea. What sea is that? Well, that sea, of course, is the Sea of Galilee. In last passage, a couple weeks back, Christ and the disciples had a full week of ministry. Remember, they were worn out. They were exhausted. So they hopped into a boat to get away from the crowds, and they traveled all night across the sea. You recall, they were caught in a great windstorm, and things got nasty. However, Jesus calmed the storm, and he brought the disciples to safety. Next, Mark clarifies that they landed at the country of the Gerasenes. This would have been likely near the small village of Gersa, or sometimes it's called Kersi. And that's on the southeastern shore of the sea. So they started off near Capernaum, that's up on the northwestern side of the sea, and now they land near Gersa, that's on the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, you'll notice that in verse 20, Mark says they were in the Decapolis. The Decapolis means 10 cities, Deca means 10, Polis means cities, and that's a region near the Sea of Galilee. Further, we know this is Gentile, not Jewish territory, because verse 11 tells us that there's a great herd of pigs nearby. And back in this time, Jews were forbidden to eat or to raise or really to be around pigs. Notice now this confrontation, verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, so they're just hitting shore. Immediately, it's one of Mark's favorite words. Immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So Mark says this guy came out of the tombs. What's that? What are these tombs? Well, the tombs likely refer to ancient burial chambers. And this time, people buried their dead in tombs carved into the hillside. So picture hills or cliffs in your mind, and you can imagine burial chambers cut into the side of these hills, these cliffs. Further, Jewish people typically avoided tombs. And they did this because they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean by touching dead bodies. But Mark tells us that this man has an unclean spirit. As we've seen earlier in our study of Mark's gospel, an unclean spirit is really just code for demonization. So an unclean spirit does not denote hygiene or cleanliness. Rather, it denotes moral impurity and demonization. So think about it. The disciples and Jesus, they were just on the sea. They traveled all night by boat. They finally reached their destination, which is Gersa or Kersi. When all of a sudden, a madman who's possessed by a demon rushes to meet them. They just faced a violent storm, and now they're facing a violent man. So they're moving from one terrifying event to another. Notice this guy's condition, verses 3 and 4. Notice what he was like. It says he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. I think this teaches us that demon-possessed people have supernatural strength. They're strong. Satan and the demons, they're not all-powerful like God. They're not omnipotent. But I think they do have a lot more power than you and I. By the way, if you ever encounter a demon-possessed person, God forbid, don't touch them. They will likely overpower you. I think it's better to keep your distance and to pray for them in the name of Christ. I pray that that Christ would deliver that person from the demon. But apparently the locals, they have tried to tie this man up with chains. They've seen his violence. They've seen his supernatural strength. And so they put him in shackles. Actually, Matthew 8:28 in Matthew's account, he says this guy was so hysterical that no one could pass by him. One time I was working in the ICU as a nurse, and I had a patient who went mad. He was standing on his bed, and he was using his IV pole as a weapon to whack me. We had to get security. We had to tie this guy up in restraints. That's why I left nursing for the ministry. But this madman, he's probably seated up on a hillside, on a perch, you know, perched up high, and he could see Jesus and the disciples about to hit the shoreline. And so he rushes out to confront them. And then Mark says this about his condition there in verse 5. He says, night and day, that's how the Jews reckon time. We say a day and night. They say night and day. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So this guy is shrieking. He's stabbing himself. He cries out. He's cutting his own skin. He lives outside like a savage beast. He's up in the hills, chained up like a wild animal. He screams. He howls. He gnashes his teeth, and he's mutilating his own flesh. I think this teaches us that people who are under demonic influence can be very strong, but also self-mutilating. I mean, think about it. This guy is cutting his own skin. By the way, this explains, at least to me, the rave over transgender surgery that we see in our country today. In our society, we are seeing people who are trying to surgically change their gender. And to me, that's a form of demonic influence. Because you're saying to God, God, I'm not happy with my body. So I'm going to modify and mutilate my own flesh. Now, lastly, Mark doesn't say this, but my assumption is that this madman, he's perched up on the hill there. He's got a good view of the sea. He sees Jesus and the disciples pull up by boat. He probably thinks to himself, here comes some fresh blood. So he rushes down to the boat to meet them. That's our first point. That's the madman. Well, that brings us second to what we're going to call the miracle. For this point, we'll take several verses at a time, and we'll look at verses 6 through 17. And I've given you a few subpoints on your handout to guide you through this incredible miracle. Notice a submissive bow, verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. The word for bow, that's the Greek word proskuneo. It means to fall down in submission. However, I don't think he's bowing in repentance, but rather out of recognition. He recognizes that Christ is the Son of God. He knows that he is no match for the Lord Jesus. He understands that his strength cannot match Christ's. And I think he realizes that he is in the presence of Almighty God. By the way, that's a good application for us. In your life, do you bow before Christ? Do you reverently approach him in prayer? Do you acknowledge in your own heart, your own life, that he's the King of Kings, that he's the Lord of Lords? Paul says over in Philippians 2, 8 through 11, he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Look now at a shrieking question, verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, what's he say? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. So back in verse 5, he was crying loudly in the tombs. And now in verse 7, he's crying to Christ in a loud voice. In his question, he asks, what have you to do with me? It literally reads in Greek, what is it to you and to me? What is it to you and to me? It's a Greek idiom. It means that there's two incompatible agendas fighting. So this is a clash of power. It's a clash of power. It's a conflict between the divine and the demonic. Now notice, this demon has some basic theological knowledge, doesn't he? He knows a few things about who God is. Notice he says in verse 7, he calls him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. As we've said before in our study of Mark, the demons know a thing or two about Christ. Remember back in Mark 1:24, the demon says to Jesus, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Lastly, he says this in verse 7. He says, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." So he's groveling before Christ. He's pleading that Christ wouldn't destroy him. And he's begging that Jesus would leave him alone. Just as a reminder, the devil and the demons will be judged one day. The devil and the demons will be judged. In fact, that's what Matthew 25:41 says. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Well, turn your attention now to a sovereign command. Look at verse 8, a sovereign command. "For Jesus was saying to him," that the madman, the maniac, "'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" So Jesus sovereignly commands this unclean spirit to leave. Apparently the demon had taken up residence in this man's body. He overtook his body. However, Jesus now commands him to leave. And in his awesome authority, he demands that he depart. Earlier we saw that no human being could contain this madman with chains. But here Jesus comes along and he sovereignly takes control of the man. Next, we get a question and an answer, verse 9. A question and answer. And Jesus, in verse 9, he asks the madman, "What is your name?" Actually, Christ does not want to know the man's family name, his given name. He's not asking about that. He's asking the man's demonic name. Notice verse 9, he answers. He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The name Legion, that probably refers to a Roman military legion. And back in this time, a Roman legion was about 6,000 men. Now, I don't think this means that there are literally 6,000 demons in this man's body. But I do think that there are many, many demons inhabiting him. In fact, down in verse 13, notice there are 2,000 pigs. 2,000 pigs. So perhaps it's hundreds, perhaps it's thousands of demons who are controlling this man. Whatever the case, Jesus has the sovereignty, he has the authority to cast out this horde of demons. Notice now, church, a strange request. Is verses 10 through 12 not a strange request? Listen to what's being asked here. And he begged, again, he's groveling before Christ. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. So apparently this guy is like a spokesman for all the other demons inside this man. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." I call this a strange request because to me it's strange to want to inhabit pigs, right? It's bizarre, don't you think? But apparently demons don't like to be disembodied. That is, they like to inhabit somebody or something. They don't like to be floating around out there without someone to take over. Maybe they have more control this way. Maybe they have more power if they take over an animal or a person. So they ask Jesus, they say, "Please, can you send us into this herd of pigs?" Notice what happens. Notice how crazy this is. Verse 13. So he gave them permission. In other words, the demons do what Jesus says. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now in Gersa or Kersey, there are some cliffs that surround the Sea of Galilee. And these cliffs, they hang over the edge like a steep embankment. So probably these demon pigs, they plunged themselves into the water. They just ran off the edge and they sank into the water. It's what I call a suicide. Get it? Anybody? Suicide? Or a one man calls this the first case of deviled ham. Anybody? That's the best jokes I think I've got for. There might be a few more in here, we'll see. But they plunge themselves over the edge. And could you imagine the noise? Have you ever heard a pig shriek? Pigs are very loud. Have you ever heard 2,000 pigs shrieking at one time? One commentator describes it like this. He says, "The scene must have been terrifying to witness. Visualize 2,000 pigs thrashing in the water in a single mass drowning as unclean spirits drove the unclean animals to suicidal madness. Then try to hear the stunned silence that undoubtedly lingered after the last of the pigs slipped beneath the surface. That's a pretty good description. It was probably extremely loud with all their shrieking, and then followed by remarkable silence that day. Again, Jesus does this to demonstrate his power. He does this to show his authority over all things. I notice a sobering response, verses 14 through 16. The herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed. So evidently he was naked. And he was in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. So these herdsmen, they're nearby, and they went out to spread the word. And other people came to see it for themselves. So the people, they see this demoniac who's been chained up. He's been crying out for who knows how long. He's been cutting himself. And now he's in his right mind. Now he's healed. And moreover, they come and they see these dead pigs, and they're floating in the water. And actually, pigs were a pretty hot commodity back in this time. So probably a lot of money was lost in their death. Remarkably, the people don't want Christ to stay. Verse 17. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. You would think that having just witnessed a miracle, that they would stop and trust in Christ, right? You would think. Instead, they reject him. Notice verse 17. They began to beg Jesus to leave. They want him out. They want him gone. Sadly, they respond not in belief, but in disbelief. They prefer the madman rather than the Messiah. Let's look thirdly and lastly at the missionary. For this point, we'll look at verses 18 through 20. So the Lord turns this demoniac into a disciple. This evil man becomes an evangelist. Christ turns this maniac into a missionary. Notice an impassioned request, verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, so he's just leaving town, Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So the townspeople, they disbelieve Christ. But this demoniac, he requests to follow Christ. And to me, I think this shows that he really had been born again. He's been converted. He's been changed. He's moved from darkness to light. A miracle has truly been worked in his heart. He once was lost, but now he's found. Verse 18 says, the man begged to go with Jesus. Now, if you think about it, this passage, it's kind of like a picture of who we were before Christ got a hold of our lives, right? I'm not saying we're all demon-possessed before we come to Christ, but we were wicked. We were sinful before we met the Lord Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says over in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the chief of all sinners, the foremost. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10 he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In verse 19, we see an important responsibility. Verse 19, don't miss this. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So Christ says, look, you're not going with me. You're not coming. Instead, I want you to get out there and tell others about the gospel. I remember earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Christ would do a miracle, and then he would say something to the effect of, but don't go blab about it. Let's keep this right here for now. But in this story, it's the exact opposite. Christ does this miracle, and he says, hey, get out there and tell the world about what's happened to you. So his life has been radically altered, radically changed. As a result, he's to go tell the world about Christ. You know, I think a lot of people think that it's only the ordained officer's job to evangelize. Well, that's not true. Everybody has the responsibility. Everybody here, you have the responsibility to share the good news. Somebody shared the gospel with you, And so it's your duty to share it with others. Lastly, consider this immediate response. Verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So he doesn't wait. He doesn't procrastinate. He does not hesitate. He quickly obeys. He immediately responds. Now that's a good application for you and I today, isn't it? When the Lord gives you something to do, you stop what you're doing and you do it. So we've seen that Christ heals this man and then he commissions him to go spread the gospel. And the main idea that we fleshed out today is that Christ frees us from spiritual bondage so that we might in turn tell others. Let me give you three applications as we close. Three fast applications here. Here's one application that we can make. Demons are real. Demons are real. In fact, the Bible everywhere assumes that they exist. Again, it's like what C.S. Lewis said. We don't want to attribute every sickness or every misfortune to demonic activity. But the devil and his horde of demons are real, as this passage reminds us. I believe that they control the pornography industry. I think the devil and the demons, they have a hand in the abortion industry. As a minister of the gospel, I'm certainly convinced that they are somewhat behind the LGBTQ worldview. I think all these things are being energized and empowered by the devil. Well, that sets us up second for our second application. Christ is in charge, yes? So the demons are real, but the good news is that Christ is in charge. This passage, like all passages, it's meant to exalt the Lord Jesus. Now, these verses ought to remind you that he is large and in charge over all things. And just to be clear, I don't want anybody to be scared of demons. You don't need to leave here today being afraid. Demons are real, but we don't need to be scared of them. Why is that? Because we have Christ, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ living inside of us. So let that encourage you. And then here's a final application as we close. Be sure to share the gospel with others. Again, the main idea of our passage is that Christ frees us from spiritual bondage so that we might tell others. Now, there's a story I like about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists of the 20th century, just a great man of God. One day, Moody went up to a random man on a street corner. He said to the man, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And the man angrily said, "Mind your own business." And Moody said, "Sir, it is my business." It's a great reminder, isn't it? Evangelism is our business. It's our business to share the gospel with others. There's an old definition of evangelism I like. This has ministered to me over the years. It says, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Of course, the bread is the bread of life. That's Christ. So let me ask you, who can you share the gospel with this week? Who in your family needs Christ? How about somebody at work? It's like what J.C. Ryle said. He said, a Christian is a walking sermon. They preach far more than a minister does, for they preach all week long. That's true, right? You all are like walking sermons. You are to be preaching all week long. Again, Christ has freed us from spiritual bondage so that we might tell others. Let's pray together.